I want to say a word about our guests this morning and about the height of this pulpit. I didn't even know it could be raised. Both of our guests this morning are from the University of the Pacific, which is the oldest private college in California. It was established in 1851 by Methodist ministers, and it is still a university that is recognized by the United Methodist Church as a college that is connected with our denomination. One seat on the Board of Regents is reserved for a United Methodist clergy person, and I hold that seat right now. I'm in the fourth of my years on this Board of Regents, and I love the work, and I didn't go to this university, but I am so inspired by their mission and the way they do their work. University of the Pacific now has three campuses. The undergraduate campus is in Stockton. There's a campus in Sacramento and one in San Francisco. They have graduate programs in dentistry and pharmacy and law, business, music, many healthcare professions. And so it is a good place for both undergraduates and graduates. I want to say first a word about Patrick Day. I'll ask Patrick to stand for just a moment. Thank you. Patrick is the Vice President for Student Life, and so he is in charge of a big staff and a whole range of services that help students to be successful at the university. Patrick came to Pacific from Boston not too many years ago. He grew up in the African Methodist Episcopal Church, our sister denomination, so he knows us. And this morning after worship, Patrick will be leading the workshop in the fireside room that you've heard a little bit about already. Thank you. Joel Lohr, who will be our preacher this morning, is the Dean of Religious Life. He's also authored many books, and he is a religious scholar whose work I admire very much. He's originally from Canada. I think you'll hear that in his voice. And his research focuses on Jewish-Christian dialogue and the Bible and all of the Abrahamic traditions together. So much, a lot about interfaith work. And he is passionate on the UOP campus about religious diversity. And I have watched as he brings many students from many traditions together into kind of this rich fabric of religious life that they have there at University of the Pacific. So it is my complete pleasure and my privilege to thank Joel and Patrick for being here and to introduce to you Joel Lohr.
Good morning to you. I trust you're all well. Yes, the first thing I did when I walked into your church was I looked at the podium and thought, I think that can be raised. I am 6'8", and so one of my pet peeves of going to speak in public places is doing this the whole time because the podium is so low. But I don't have that problem this morning, and it is truly my honor and privilege to be here with you today to send you greetings from University of the Pacific. We do welcome you and your students to come join us at a great university. We are a United Methodist Church-related institution. We're proud of that. We are embracing that. We are no longer in that space of not sure who we are. I think we are proud of that identity, and we are doing our best to embrace it and be people of integrity and character and to think through what does it mean as the Methodists care about to be people where the head and heart come together. Today we're going to do something maybe a little unusual. It sounded like from the reading that you do not read from Leviticus all that often. And you should know that you are not alone in that. Leviticus. I've titled my sermon for today, Learning from Leviticus, ? Corporate responsibility and becoming priestly people. My area of research is in Jewish-Christian dialogue, but also in the Hebrew scriptures, particularly the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And Leviticus, I was assigned to write something on Leviticus, probably because no one else would do it, and I was a junior scholar, and they asked me if I would write a chapter on Leviticus. So I ended up spending a good deal of time in it. For how many of you is Leviticus a book you go to when you are in trial or in need? Maybe the Psalms, if you go to the Old Testament. It's probably not Leviticus, and yet I do think there's something very important for us in this book, and in many ways helps us understand the person Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross and how that event was symbolic, as not just symbolic, but very important, and what it might have meant for the Israel people of Israel. You are not alone if Leviticus strikes you as an odd book or difficult to get through. It is full of rules, laws, some strange passages, almost magic-like passages. So you're not alone in that. In fact, if we go back all the way to Origen, he said this: if you read people passages from the divine books that are good and clear, they will hear them with great joy. But provide someone a reading from Leviticus, and at once the listener will gag and push it away as if it is some kind of bizarre food. He came, after all, to learn how to honor God, to take in the teachings that concern justice and piety. But instead, he is now hearing about the ritual of burnt sacrifices. Yes, Leviticus is a book that often makes us gag and push it away. And if you feel that way, you are not alone. It is a difficult book. Interestingly, Origen ended up writing a whole commentary on the book of Leviticus because he found that sometimes it's the most difficult and obscure texts that help us get to a richer and more deep space in our understanding. And so he spent a lot of time in the book of Leviticus himself. Sometimes these mysterious things can be our best teachers. So I picked this passage of what Jews call Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. This is a once-a-year event that took place in the life of Israel and still takes place each year for Jewish people today. Perhaps if you have Jewish colleagues, I don't know if you do, but it is the one day of the year that most Jewish colleagues will not go to work. It is strictly a day of rest, a day of fasting, a day of repentance, and was in the days of Israel, at least the ancient Israelite community as well. It's often called the Day of Atonement, which in some ways we might think of as a day of cleansing, a day of purgation, a ritual that took place once a year for the sins of the people, the sins of the community. And it's important to remember that this is not just the personal sins that took place in each individual, but we're also talking about the larger community. And sometimes, so Israel were making, the people were making sacrifices throughout the year, but then there's also a sense in which some of those sins that didn't get taken care of through those individual sacrifices needed to be taken care of once a year, because God's presence in the temple was dependent upon a holy and clean space. And so once a year, it's like a house cleaning. It's almost like a what you do probably in the spring, or what you do once a year to kind of get things really clean and ready. And so the people engage in this once a year practice. This is not just the person's sins, but sometimes some sins are not atoned for. If you think of the brazen sins of maybe someone who was a criminal, did a heinous, an awful act, maybe a murder, the sins of that person also needed to be atoned for. And so this purified all the sins, whatever they may be. You might have heard that in the reading. Whatever they are, this will take care of them all. And you have this odd ritual. Did you catch the two goats? You have one that is used for atonement of the temple itself to clean it, and then you also have one taken as a scapegoat, and that's become popular. You probably even know that term, scapegoat, from popular language. The sins of the people are put on the head of the goat, and the goat is sent away into the wilderness so that the sins would no longer plague the people and harm them. This cosmic balance of the community is restored, and the people can live in a holy place, a clean place once more. And God himself, God's self, can dwell amongst the people. I have found it interesting as I look at the Old Testament, one of the things that often gets in the way of our understanding the Old Testament, and in fact the New Testament as well, is that it has a very corporate theme or way of thinking about life, corporate responsibility. In today's world, we often think of individual terms, your own sins, my own devotional life, my own way of life and how I treat each other in my workplace perhaps. And yet the book of the Bible itself, many of its books are concerned with a communal, has sort of this communal focus in ways that we don't always think about in our modern ways. So in many ways, living as the people of God, and our focus today, I think, for your Lenten series is, do we embrace our call to be God's representatives in the world? This is part of your baptismal vows. And so how do we live in the world? Not just the church, but we are called to be people in this world. And we are all on, in many ways, a boat together. If you think of a ship, what is it like to live on a ship? You are called upon, in many ways, to take care of that ship so it doesn't sink. There's a rabbi who said this about corporate responsibility. It's one of my favorite quotes. I think it gets at the heart of the Bible. Rabbi Simeon Bar Yochai said this: "There's a story about men who were sitting on a ship. One of them lifted up a borer and began boring a hole beneath his seat. His companions said to him, 'What are you sitting and doing?' He replied to them, 'What concern is it of yours? Am I not drilling under my seat?' They said to him, 'But the water will come up and flood the ship for all of us.'" If, just like on a ship, if you were to bore a hole under your seat, the whole ship will go down. It's not just your seat that's important. And so corporate responsibility is really this idea that we are connected to others and responsible for more than ourselves. I am not my own. And in many ways, when you join the church, maybe you joined as a child, maybe you joined later in life, but you committed to joining a people, not just your own self. You are committing to people. I've been in a church a long time. I've met a lot of people in churches. I love people in the church, and I don't always love my people in the church. I try my best, but if you've been in the church, I think we need to be real with ourselves. It can be difficult to always do, I see some smiles, some people are almost turning red, right? It can be hard, and the same is true of the world, and so we are responsible for more than ourselves. We are connected, we are not our own. We are connected in ways that affects the well-being of this world. I've often heard it said, I don't know if you read newspapers, but I regularly read letters to the editor, and occasionally I come across this idea that if only Christians would take this idea more strongly or firmly in their life, shouldn't I just live and let live? Aren't Christians told to love their neighbors as themselves, and the implication being that if you love your neighbor, you're going to leave them alone? Well, there might be more to it. This is that passage, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The second commandment, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing? He said, what sums it all up? And Jesus started with the words of the Shema, or the "Hear, O Israel." In Hebrew, it's Shema, "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." But then he added and said, but there is a second commandment. The second commandment is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Interestingly, when you look at the passage in Leviticus that gives you this commandment, if you read it in context, it gives you some clues as to what it means to love your neighbor. And it actually isn't just to live and let live. Look at the beginning part of this. "You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." To love one's neighbor may mean to reprove one's neighbor, to care enough about that neighbor to help them on their way, to care enough about your neighbor to stick your neck out. So I ask, am I really responsible for others? To reprove others? To repent for others? We're in a season of Lent, a time of repentance. Is it really only my sins that I'm repenting for? Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." That passage has become so almost familiar to us that we forget that Jesus is himself praying for the forgiveness of those around him. Intercede for others. Ask God to forgive others. Am I really my brother's and sister's keeper? I would suggest that the answer to all of these is indeed yes. And so I want to talk just briefly, because I know we probably all want to get out of here pretty soon, don't we? We have a lot going on. Let me just say this, that I do think we are called to be priests, a priestly nation.
Israel, it was said, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured people. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites, a kingdom of priests. And Peter in the New Testament also calls the church a priestly nation. What does Peter say? Peter says this: you are a chosen people. You in this space, you here as church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you will declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into a wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And if you think about the priest and the function of the priest, we have a sheet of paper. We have this altar here, don't we? Have you ever been in a church? I don't see one here, but maybe in Europe, maybe you've been in a local Catholic church in town. Have you noticed that sometimes the altar is against the back wall? Sometimes now you'll even see the altar kind of in front, and there'll be the old one from the days past. Have you ever wondered why that is? Maybe some of you know if you've been to churches more traditional. Traditionally, the priest would stand in giving, administering communion, not in the way we traditionally do it today now or the new way, but with the back, his or her back to the people. And the reason for that is that the priest was a representative, if you think of this, the priest was a representative of the people to God, atoning for the sins of the people. Instead of the prophet, which typically speaks for God to the people, the priest was administering on the behalf of the people. And so Yom Kippur is really the priest going in on behalf of the people, on behalf of the world. And in many ways, Jesus took this on in his death. Jesus is the ultimate high priest, representing the sins of the people, taking them on himself in order that the whole world, all the sins of the world, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you too are called to be a priestly people. And so yes, you are called in your vows to be God's representatives in the world, but we are all called as well to be the representatives of people as a priestly people, and bring them to God, into communion with God. If you think of that, that is a powerful task, a powerful calling for you. And so my Lenten challenge for you, how can we, it's for all of us, how can we this Lent, how can we as our lives be a priestly people? How can we bring people outside of the church into communion with God if we think of ourselves as the priest standing against the wall towards God on behalf of the people? And my second challenge, if I can get this to come up. I can't. There was a second challenge, and I have it right here. Let me go to it. How might we be our brothers and sisters' keepers this Lent? And so, as priestly people, you are all called to be priests. I am called to be a priestly person, a priestly nation, to take on that corporate responsibility, to realize that this world depends on the good actions of the church. Justice, bringing justice and peace to this world depends. This world is dependent on us, just like that ship is dependent upon its people to float. And so that is my prayer for you today, that we will become better priestly people. And I challenge you, think now, maybe as we pray, where you may be a priestly people in your own lives. So let us pray in conclusion. Gracious and ever-living God, as we wrestle with Leviticus in such a short space, we know that there is something here for us to take and to learn. I pray, gracious God, that you give us wisdom to become a priestly people, to find ways to represent the people of this earth before God, to repent with them, to repent for them, to bring them to you, that we might truly see justice and shalom on this earth, because you have called us to that cause. Help us to live out our baptismal vows. Help us to live out being your priestly people. And I pray this in your holy name. Amen.